Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. For we are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Excuse me. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. I read a little further than I indicated. Excuse me. You are not come to the mount that might be touched, that mount that burned with fire, nor into blackness, darkness, and tempest, the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. Oh, read Exodus chapter 19, beginning at verse 16, where this actually took place. Exodus 19, 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning. Now remember, the children of Israel had miraculously been released, or at least left Egypt, and now here they are at Sinai, Mount Sinai. This is what they have come to. The Bible says they came to that, but we have not come to that. We have come to something different than that. We have come to something better than that. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. Now they're out here in the wilderness. There's no streams and rivers and beautiful creeks and so on nearby. No, nothing like that. Vegetation, none of that. No, they had to have manna come from heaven to keep them alive. A whole lot different than what we've come to. But let's go on here. Thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Can you imagine those multi-millions of people down there shaking and trembling at the sight and the sound of what's going on at Mount Sinai? And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part. You know what nether means? The netherlands, the lowlands, the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Can you imagine that? And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. I don't think it was a sound. I don't think it was a garble. I think it was a very clear voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. Would you have gone up? And Moses went up. Moses was close to God. Moses had spoken to God. God had spoken to Moses. They had their dialogues together. Moses knew the Lord well. And yet he said, I exceedingly fear, quake. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through upon the Lord, unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bonds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto Moses, unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. You know what we're dealing with here? We're dealing with Almighty God. I can't believe the lack of the fear of the Lord in the land today. How can people take the name of the Lord in vain? How can people tell jokes about the Lord? How can they feminize the Lord? How can they talk about the Lord so flippantly and loosely like they do? Is there no fear of God in their hearts? If God came down and visited earth, it wouldn't be just Mount Sinai that would tremble. The whole earth would shake and tremble. In fact, before we close this chapter, we'll be talking about that. We're talking about here a holy God that comes down to Mount Sinai. And you see what happens? Smoke, blackness, tempest, the sound of a trumpet growing louder and louder, a whole mountain on fire and shaking. And all the people below don't even want to hear from this God. They're scared. And they say, Moses, don't let him talk to us. You talk to us, Moses. And then God spake all these words, the next chapter starts, and he gives the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Go down to chapter 20, verse 18. And all the people, this is right after he gives the Ten Commandments, the law, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 11. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, under the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. Deuteronomy 5:23. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And ye said, Behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. 9:15. So I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenants were in of the covenant were in my two hands. You know, even sometimes I've heard Christians tell Bible jokes. I just want to tell you, in case you ever became a victim of one of those jokes, or in case you ever got under the influence of that and told a few yourself, cease to do it. Don't ever make a joke of the Word of God. Don't ever make a joke out of Scripture. Don't ever make a joke out of the Bible. Don't ever make a joke out of God or out of Jesus or out of the Holy Ghost. Don't ever make a joke out of spiritual things. Don't ever do it. That's what the Bible means when it says be sober. Be sober. Amen. We need to be careful. Very careful. Hebrews chapter 12. Ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire. You know, if an animal, an irrational animal, even touch that mountain. They couldn't touch the beast. They had to stone it. It didn't say go catch the beast with your bare hands and slice its throat and so on. It said throw a stone. It said throw a dart at it. Anything that touched that mountain, that the holiness of God, so pure, so holy. Oh man, I tell you, it just doesn't it scare you to think about this happening here? If an animal was punished with death for innocently touching the mountain, an irrational animal, it didn't know what God wanted, and so it's running around, dancing around, playing around, and it happens to touch the mountain. God's orders were to kill that beast. Now, if God said that about an irrational animal, what would happen if a man disobeyed God? A man who is rational, a man who has intelligence, he takes one of God's commandments. God says, thou shalt not lie. And you lie? Can you imagine what God said about that animal? How much more shall we be guilty who are rational than the animal who is irrational? God said in his word right here, we're reading it, Exodus 19 and 20 here, chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. He says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. He says, thou shalt not steal. He said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. What do men think? Where do they get this idea that they can lie and get by with it? Where they can steal and not be guilty, not be stoned or thrust through with a dart, or something far worse than that, cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. What makes men think that they can defy God and break any one of his Ten Commandments and go without punishment? What makes a person think that? A lack of the fear of God. People that think that way, that I can do it and get by, are saying, I don't believe the book. I don't believe God's word. I don't believe he'll keep his word. I don't believe he'll punish me like he said he would. I think I can tell a lie and not repent and get by. I think I can take something that doesn't belong to me and never repent for it, and I think I can get by with it. I think I can covet my neighbor's wife and get by with it. I think I can do a little or a lot of these things and get by with it. Nobody's going to get by. He said right in here, cursed is the man that continueth not in all things written in the law. James said, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. One of you came to me one time and said to me, well, you were preaching today, Pastor, against certain things. So I want you to know that's something I've never done. I discerned a taint of self-righteousness in her statement. And I said, sister, let me tell you something. Maybe you never have committed that sin, but you've committed this one. And James said, if you commit this one, you're guilty of that one. Oh, I never looked at it that way. There's the altar. Take another look. Don't walk out that door. Come to the altar. Pray it in. Take another look. If you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. You steal, you lie, you're guilty of adultery, you're guilty of murder. That's what God said. Who cares what God says? We'll do what we please. That's the attitude in the world today. Who cares what God says? There's no fear of God in the land. God said it right in his word. There's no fear of God in their eyes. No fear of God. People can just go about doing what they want to do. If God talked to us, we'd sizzle. We'd burn. If they didn't have a mediator, and Moses was their mediator, he stood between God and man. Don't let God talk to us. We're dead. Let Moses talk to us. Moses was the mediator of that covenant, the Bible says. And so God talked to man through Moses. Moses, you come up to the mount. I'll tell you what to tell the people. The Bible says, thank God, we haven't come to that. We have come to another mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands between God and men. Hallelujah. And when he hung on the cross, he hung between heaven and earth. He was suspended between heaven and earth. He is our mediator. That's what we have come to. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now that does not excuse us from living righteous lives. That does not license us to lie, steal, or break any one of the Ten Commandments. Not one. Okay? Let's go on. And like I said, even Moses, who was so privileged to know God and to be close to God, said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And from our old textbook, Edward Fudge, his comment on this is, the Greek text of Exodus 19:18 says that all the people were driven out of their senses for fear. The Greek text says all the people were driven out of their senses for fear. Oh, that people were driven half out of their senses today for fear. What a change we'd have in our society. Amen. You know, those thunderings and so on that happened on Mount Sinai was a declaration of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. I talked about it last Sunday morning in the AM service, not in the Sunday school adult class. I talked about the total depravity of man. And I want to talk more and more about that, because we will never be witnesses nor will we be worshipers until we realize our personal, individual depravity and our desperate need of a Redeemer, of a Savior. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, I think we learn from this, who can abide in the presence of the Almighty? You know why the Holy Ghost falls? When Sister Cheryl Beattie sang the first time here in this church, we still have it on tape and we still play it. It sits right out there. We are in the presence of the Lord. There is something awesome about it. There is something holy and tremendous about that. We are in the presence of the Lord. But you know, we can sing that chorus here and the Spirit can be falling all over the place, and there'll still be some people that'll yawn in God's face and won't even say, excuse me. Wait a minute. Stop the chorus. Everybody, focus on that person that just yawned until they say, excuse me, Lord. Now, that's me. Well, God's a spirit. He doesn't care about that. Listen, I think we ought to have better manners in the presence of the Lord than we have one with another or with some king or some president. All that protocol that must be followed. What's the matter with a little spiritual protocol? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm serious about this. How about you? Amen. We need to reverence, revere, honor, respect the presence of the Lord Jesus in our midst. Amen. Amen. Well, I wish I had the ability to express to you in words or dramatizing it or whatever. I just wish I could get into our hearts a picture of the scene at Mount Sinai, how the people were driven out of their senses, out of their minds, scared to death, full of fear. And that was one localized incident on Mount Sinai. Just think of the day when Jesus comes and every eye shall see him. Men will gnaw their tongues and they'll cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them when it becomes worldwide. Can you imagine the consternation? Multiplied a million times over, because it's going to happen to people that don't even believe there is such a thing. They don't believe there's a God. They don't believe the Bible's His Word. They don't believe in hell. And they'll so proudly and arrogantly stand there and tell you, well, I don't believe in life after death. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe the Bible. Can you imagine the shock, the startled multitudes of people when it really does happen? When Jesus Christ appears to take vengeance on them that'll disobey God, that obey not God? Oh, I'll tell you, there'll be some changed expressions on people's countenances in that day. That haughty, arrogant spirit won't be manifested in their faces anymore. It'll be too late. They'll say, hey, that little church on the Lower West Side was right. Hey, that little black sister that drove all the way from Black River Falls to Eau Claire every Sunday through all kinds of weather, she was right. She's going up. I see her in the air, and I'm down here left behind screaming. And on it goes. Those people out there in the country fixing cars, they were right. And so on and so on. Oh, my. That day's coming. It's coming. You want to read about it? Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. This is the sixth seal. You know the first four seals, and the fifth seal is one of my favorite. Now here comes the sixth seal. And I beheld, Revelation 6, 12, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell. This isn't Mount Sinai now. This isn't one little localized incident, no. And the stars of heaven fell upon the under the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Did you read that? The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, chief captains, mighty men, every bondman, every free man. Everybody's going to be affected by that. Not just a few million Israelites at the nether part of a mountain. No. Ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, and so on. No, we haven't come to that. But when Israel came out of Egypt, this is what they came to. They were designated God's people. We are designated God's people today. They came to that. We come to something else. Okay, verse 22. But ye are come, and there are about eight things listed here, if you combine them properly. Okay, I'll just do it, and you can follow in the Bible there. Number one, Mount Zion. Number two, the city of the living God. The heavenly Jerusalem. Number three, to an innumerable company of angels. Number four, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Number five, to God, the judge of all. Number six, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Number seven, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Number eight, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Well, somebody might ask a question. Have we already come to these things? I say somebody might ask a question. Do you know what I do when I study? I ask questions. And when I say somebody might ask a question, many times it's my own question. So I ask myself this question. Have we already come to these things? Or are these things speaking of our future state? Well, I came to the conclusion just by reading it that I believe these things have their beginning here in time, but will continue throughout eternity. Praise the Lord. You can look at the list again. We've come to Mount Zion. That's the church. The New Testament answer to the Old Testament, Mount Zion. The church. the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Oh my, let's slow down here and talk about some of these things. You know, it says here, you are come unto Mount Zion. Now, we haven't come to the terrors of Mount Sinai. We have come to Mount Zion. We sing a chorus in this church, Psalm 48, 1 and 2. It says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. This is what we've come to. David was very, very profound and prophetic in his utterances. Beautiful for situation. Now, you can't say Mount Sinai was beautiful for situation. Out there in the wilderness, no vegetation, just manna from heaven, wonderful as it was, but no greenery anywhere, you know, no foliage, no nothing, you know, just rocks and dirt, sand maybe, and so on. Desert and wilderness. And that's where they are. It's not beautiful for situation. There's no water around there. Well, they were dehydrating from lack of water, and Moses had to speak to the rock, strike the rock, and draw water from the rock. Okay, and we have all those spiritual lessons there. But David said, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain, not Mount Sinai, in the mountain of his holiness, Mount Zion. And the New Testament church is the answer to Old Testament Mount Zion. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth. Not the terror of all Israel, but the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Oh, praise the Lord. So we haven't come unto the mount that might be touched, where you would touch and die. No, yea, rather, we have come to a spiritual mountain, Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. By coming to Mount Zion, we come to the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. And Galatians talks about the new Jerusalem and how Sinai answers to Hagar. And this is the new Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all. See, Sinai might have been the mother of Israel, the mother of the Jewish nation, but Jerusalem, the Bible says, is the mother of us all. Or Jerusalem on earth would be the mother of the Jewish nation, really. Okay, praise the Lord. And what kind of inhabitants do we have in this holy city? Well, we have angelic inhabitants and we have human inhabitants. We have people and we have angels. We read about that right here. Amen. And the scriptures indicate that angels were involved at the giving of the law. Psalm 68:17. It says, the chariots of God are 20,000. 20,000. Even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. That's talking about Mount Sinai. That's talking about the giving of the law. 20,000 chariots and thousands of angels. But we haven't come to 20,000 chariots and thousands of angels. We have come to an innumerable company of angels. Praise the Lord. Unlimited. Amen. Beautiful. Wonderful. You can read Acts 7:53, Galatians 3:19, Hebrews 2:2 for further study on that. Innumerable company of angels. We're talking about Mount Zion. We're talking about the city of the living God. We're talking about the heavenly Jerusalem. Do you know what goes on up there? Listen to some of it in Luke chapter 15, verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven. That's Mount Zion. That's the city of the living God. That's the heavenly Jerusalem. Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. What woman, having 10 pieces of silver, she lose one piece, did not light a candle, sweep the house, seek diligently till she find it? When she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. We have come to an innumerable company of angels. Praise the Lord. And then he tells the story of the prodigal son. But that's enough to illustrate the point there. Praise the Lord. Then he goes on, we have come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Innumerable company of angels. That's the angelic host in heaven. And we have, because we come to the heavenly city, the inhabitants being angelic and humanic, okay? So we have both there. We have the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Praise the Lord. Heaven, the place where men join angels in worshiping the great Creator, the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. That's where you and I, that's what you and I have come to. Isn't that exciting? Oh my, I tell you, that excites me. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, I'm sure glad I didn't leave Egypt and come to Mount Sinai. I'm sure glad that I came to something better than that. And that's our privilege today. And we want to talk about our privilege in the little time we have left. Excuse me. So, becoming Christians, we have become connected with the whole body of faithful believers. Blessed are they that die in the Lord from henceforth. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Enter into the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. So we have joined the whole body of faithful believers, a great multitude, Revelation 14 tells us, which no man can number. Amen. And doesn't the Bible say they'll come from the west, the east, the north, the south? They'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of God. Amen. And so we have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But we have come to God, the judge of all. We have come to God, the judge of all. Now, at Sinai, the Israelites stood afar off. They were afraid of the judge. But we have come to the judge of all. God, the judge of all. Now, we know who God is here because the Bible says all judgment's been committed unto the Son. Because he also is a son of man. Okay? So here's another one in the scripture. We know who the judge is. Praise the Lord. I'm oneness. We don't stand afar off. We draw near to the judge because the judge just happens to be our personal friend. Isn't that great? You know, I wouldn't mind going to court if the judge was my personal friend and the judge had limitless authority. Unlimited authority. Praise the Lord. He's the judge of all. You see, some of our judges make a decision, and then another court will get together and change his decision. Right? But not this judge. Nobody's changing his decisions. Nobody's changing his mind. His rulings will stand forever. He is the judge of all. Why, the Supreme Court is going to have to bow the knee before him. Praise the Lord, the judge of all. And we have come to him, God, the judge of all. You see, the reason that we can come, the reason that we come without fear in that sense, is because we know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. We know that he died for our sins. We know that we have faith in him, confidence in him. We know that he won't sentence us to eternal death because we have received his Son, Jesus Christ, who died in our place. If we don't believe it, it won't work. But if we receive it, it will work. And to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This gospel is not nearly as difficult as people would like to make it. It's just progressive. One thing leads you to another. One victory brings you to another. One revelation brings you to another. Because all the revelations of Scripture are connected one to another. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we read that God was in Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:19, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So we go up. Now we don't just meander up to the throne of God and swagger in, as it were, and stand there and say, I'm not afraid of you. That's not the fearlessness I'm talking about. I'm saying that we know the Christ of Calvary. That Jehovah is our friend. That judge is our friend. And we go in there with respect for our friend. And we bow before him. We cast our throne, our crowns at his feet. Praise the Lord. Amen. He's the judge of all. There is absolutely no limit to his authority. He'll judge the sinner. And he'll judge the saint. You know what he's going to say to the sinner? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. You know what he's going to say to the believer, the true believer, the bona fide believer? He's going to say to him, come, enter into the joy of the Lord. Come, thou good and faithful servant. He's going to judge them all, sinner and saint. And what a contrast that judgment is. Mm-hmm. And we have come to the judge of all, and we have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. It's kind of like the judge of all was pleased with their faith, and so he pronounced them perfect. He made them perfect. We have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. You know, this church is his, whether it's embodied or disembodied. Now, the Old Testament saints are disembodied spirits. And so we have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. Oh, praise the Lord. They'll come from the east, north, south, west, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets. That's a powerful verse. That's a powerful passage of Scripture. Praise the Lord. And so, just look back over not only the Old Testament saints, but those in the grave, Lakeview Cemetery, for instance, right up here, where my dad and mother and my brother, Brian Wiseman, are buried, and a host of other saints from this church are buried. We have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. In other words, the church is still intact. The death of Brian Wiseman did not separate him from the rest of us. We have come unto the city of the living God. We have come unto Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. We have come to the judge of all. We have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. Praise the Lord. God says, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But when I go to some funerals, I wonder if people have ever read Hebrews chapter 12. I go to some funerals, I wonder if people have ever read the Bible. The body's still not cold. The funeral's over and they're laughing and joking. And where's the 30 days of mourning? Do we have to go out and hire somebody to weep for us like they did in the Old Testament? Do we have to do like one of the emperors did? He knew he was going to die. He had a bunch of good men murdered on the same day, so there would be weeping at his funeral. Whether it was for him or not wasn't the big deal with him. He just had to have some tears on the day of his death. Things like that. I sometimes wonder if people have ever read this. Why? As soon as somebody dies, well, let's see, who are you going to marry now? Who are you going to marry now? As if, well, he's gone, he's done, she's gone, she's done. Forget it. I mean, you know, everybody has to have crazy world we live in. My mother lived 20 some years, single. What's wrong with that? We're under the influence of this drunken world, intoxicated world, godless world. We're not separated by death, sure, temporarily, sure, but we've come unto something that is fantastic. It's great. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. I could say a whole lot more on that subject, but we've come to Jesus, the mediator, of the new covenant. Not Moses, but Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We have come to the blood of sprinkling. Listen to this. That speaketh better things than that of Abel. Okay, the blood of Abel spoke. Now, it was a mute voice, a mute sound. It wasn't Abel's blood that kind of coagulated and formed words and spoke. No, that wasn't the point. It wasn't Abel's blood that literally physically spoke. It was a mute sound. It's speaking, you know? You know, like we could say, doesn't that accident speak to you? You know? It's a mute voice. Mute. Speaking to you, okay? But we have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood spoke and cried for vengeance. It was God that said it. He said, where's your brother? His blood is crying unto me from the earth, crying for vengeance. Calvary hadn't happened yet, but his blood was crying for vengeance. Justice, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. That's what the Bible teaches, okay? But now he says, we haven't come to that. We haven't come to that blood crying for vengeance. We have come to the blood that flowed from the wounds in Jesus' body that doesn't cry for vengeance. Bring my murderers before me. No, he says, when the blood began to trickle from his body, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what we've come to. Isn't that wonderful? Can you hear him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Amen. The blood of sprinkling, that's speaking. That's present tense. It's still speaking. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. After his ascension into heaven, Jesus assumed his position at the right hand of God as our eternal high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Levi. Okay, or after the order of Aaron. Okay, so the blood of sprinkling speaking. It's still speaking in 1987, and if we should see 1988, it will still be speaking. It's speaking. If we will only come to an altar of repentance and repent of our sins, we'll hear him say, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Then in verse 25 he says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how or much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Let me conclude with this thought. If the law was so awesome and terrifying, and if we have come to something so much better, and we have, let me leave you with this thought. Then, what we have come to. And joins greater responsibility on us. We have a greater responsibility than those under the law had. Because we have come to something better, something greater. I've heard people say, well, bless God, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. And I cringe when I hear people say that, because their responsibility is so much greater. We're under grace. We are under the divine influence of Almighty God. And it must be reflected in our lives when we are guilty. We are not under grace. Then we're automatically put under the law, because the law is for the lawless. And when he gave us this new covenant, which is better than the old, he said, I'll write it on their hearts and in their minds. I'll take out their stony heart.